morning, morning. How are we all doing? So I'd like to invite the one and only Richard up to the front. Can we give him a hand? So Richard's got an interesting story about something that's happened with him as well. So, Richard, do you just want to share a little bit with us? What's been going on with you and with the doctors and with your heart?
Okay, well, it's morning, church. It's quite dramatic, really. Before I start, I want to just give tribute to my wife, who unfortunately is not here right now, how she held it all together during the bad time. So if someone could take it upon themselves to let her know that I mentioned her right at the beginning. No, seriously, that she was... Anyway, so, yeah, take you back to a couple of years, about this time 2 years ago, I had awful anemia. And was being, they didn't know what was wrong, and they were being treated by having blood transfusions. And during the course of one of the transfusions, it all went terribly wrong, and they sort of basically panicked, and they called my wife in because they didn't think I might survive it. And basically, I couldn't breathe. My lungs were filling up with water. And the reason for that was that my heart wasn't able to pump the blood around properly. So that was diagnosed at that point with heart failure. Now, the thing about heart failure is they give you a little leaflet that says living with heart failure, and it's not very encouraging. It's kind of incurable, progressive, and the best you can hope for is to just manage the symptoms, and the general prognosis is that you live about 5 years with that. That's okay. So that's not very encouraging. The other thing was, of course, what was causing the anemia, and they just diagnosed in the end that I had a malignant lymphoma. So that wasn't very encouraging either. However, the good news was the lymphoma is treatable, and it has been treated. They gave me 6 sessions, and absolutely fine. I mean, I'm in recession. It doesn't mean I'm cured, but the lymphoma is nowhere to be seen right now. So that's one thing. Thank you, Lord, for that. What about the heart? Let's go back to that. Well, they wanted me to do an angiogram, which is to investigate what's happening with the heart more. So eventually I agreed to that. And that wasn't very encouraging either. Well, you've got all these 4 arteries and they're all, you know, blocked up. And, you know, you need open heart surgery. Basically, open heart surgery, they cut your chest open, stop your heart from beating, cool it down, stop it beating, do all the blood vessels, and then hopefully restart it again. Yeah, it's not a thing to look forward to. You know, major surgery, so what can we do about that? Well, they ummed and ahed, and because my symptoms weren't all that bad, they kind of said, well, we'll sit on that. And I went to the main hospital back in February this year, and they gave me another test, and they found that, amazingly, this thing called the ejection fraction, which I go on and on about, had improved. Basically, the ejection fraction is a measure of how well your heart's pumping. And when I was first diagnosed, it was about 30 to 40%, which is not very great. However, when they measured it back in February, it had gone up to 60%. That's unheard of. That just doesn't happen. Well, it's got even better now. It's gone to 70% apparently. So anyway, the upshot of that is I'm now no longer officially having heart failure. I'm off that business. So it's I had another perfusion scan, and yeah, everything, the heart's pumping fine. You'll be okay. So we're just waiting to see now. So I'm fine. I'm just, last word, I'm on this fitness program, and you know, it's just amazing. Yeah, I can't say any more, really. Okay, we'll leave it there.
Amazing. Cheers, Richard. Isn't that awesome? It's incredible, the power of God through the power of hope. It's awesome, isn't it? You know, obviously, we've got to be realistic. You know, there's an enemy out there who's trying to take us out. Life hits us in the most unexpected of ways. And you, like Richard, you've given a leaflet saying, living with heart failure, as if to say, this is your label now. This is what you got. This is what's happening. What's happening? And yes, you've got to be realistic. You've got to go to the doctors. You've got to get the tests. But did he just keel over and accept it? No. He stood in hope. And I had the privilege of praying with him a couple of times and seeing him go on this journey. And just through doctors and through the supernatural and through the power of hope, healing has happened. Healing is continuing to happen. And he's walking in lasting hope and healing. Can we just give God another shout and clap of praise? So the challenging thing about that now is we've now had two stories in this church of people being physically healed of perhaps life-threatening conditions. So now the challenge is on you guys. Someone with a life-threatening condition, what are you going to do about it? Are we just going to put an arm around them and say, they're there? Or are we going to say, no, we know this guy called Jesus who can do something about it? Sound good? Awesome. That's the power of hope. So hope unlocks the miraculous. Hope sets you free. And the title of my message today, if you're taking notes, is Everyday Hope. Everyday Hope. We've seen how hope is incredibly powerful, how hope is just all the way through the Bible. But how do we access it in the everyday? That's what I want to talk about today. And it's centered around this verse here, Romans 15, verse 13. And I'm reading it in the NIV. Paul, right at the end of probably his most complicated letter, says this towards the end. May the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the God we serve. He is the God of hope. And he gives us hope, not just in little portions, not just, oh, here's your hope for today. Make sure you, take your tablet of hope three times a day. But no, what does it say? Overflowing with hope. That's the kind of people we got to be. We got to be so full of hope from the God of hope that people just look at us and think, they might think we're a bit crazy at first, but then they look at us and they think, I want what they've got. We overflow with hope. When you're overflowing with something, it's spilling out all around you. If this water bottle here was overflowing, it would be going everywhere. If it just kept on overflowing and overflowing, eventually all of your feet would get wet. Eventually there'd be a flood in this place. And that's what God is calling us to, okay? Overflow with hope. But how do we access that overflowing hope in the everyday? Because when we say, oh, I hope for this, or I hope for that, far too easy we can say, oh, I hope I'll win the lottery. Oh, I hope I'll get some good grades this year. But that's not the kind of hope we believe in. It's not some wishy-washy optimism, positive thinking. But hope is a solid, concrete reality if we let it. We have the God of hope who causes us to overflow with hope. And it's available for you and for me and for everyone in the everyday. So I want to sort of frame this morning around a Greek word that's found in the Bible. You know me, I love my Greek and my Hebrew, so we're going to learn just one Greek word today. And it's the Greek word katartizo. Can we say katartizo? Fantastic. Katartizo. It's a lovely Greek word in the New Testament, and depending on the context, it's translated in a number of different ways. It's not just limited to one usage, but depending on the context, you can translate it in a whole load of different ways. So I want to unpack this word, katartizo, and what that means and how we can access hope for the everyday. So the first way that katartizo is defined or translated is in the word frame. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's that word, katartizo. We would literally read it as, by faith, we understand that the worlds were katartizoed by the word of God. They were framed by the word of God. So this word here, frame, I don't know about you, but especially when I'm doing something new, I am completely lost without some kind of frame of reference. I got a text just this morning, actually, said, don't forget, your new wardrobe is going to be arriving on Tuesday. Now, it's arriving flat pack. I have never assembled a piece of IKEA flat pack furniture before. I hear it's some kind of rite of passage. But I'm not just going to open it up and just think, oh, I don't need this manual and just chuck it out and end up with something that's really wonky and horrible and everything like that. We need some kind of frame of reference in everything we do. So what do I encourage you? With hope, let God's word, let God's hope frame your life. Because with the right frame of reference, it provides a sense of stability, a sense of security, a sense of peace. And it becomes much, much easier to hope when you've got that stability, when you've got that frame of reference. Hope provides that security and that familiarity, even when you're in an unfamiliar place. When me and Rachel moved to New Malden, we'd lived in Staines for 2 years. We knew how to, you know, get our local groceries. We knew all the little shortcuts into town. We knew, oh, that was our favorite sushi restaurant, so we kept going back there. We knew where we were. But when we came to New Malden, we'd only driven through it a couple of times. We'd only visited once or twice. And I got lost on the way to Tesco a couple of times. And you think, how can you get lost on the way to Tesco? I don't know. It's just outside my door. But I didn't have any kind of frame of reference. So for a week, 2 weeks, even for a little bit now, I have to use my GPS on my phone. Why? Because I'm still sussing it out. But I can travel to a different country even, somewhere I've never been before, and I have that stability, I have that security with my GPS, with my Google Maps, because I have a frame of reference. I want to encourage you guys, let God's word frame your life, give you that hope and provide you that stability. Because a frame of reference, it doesn't just guide you, but it also sets boundaries. Every time I don't know if you've ever been to the Tate Modern or the National Portrait Gallery or even just have pictures around in your home. Very rarely, in fact, never at all, especially with all these like Van Goghs and amazing artists, you don't just see the paintings just stapled to the wall, do you? No, they have these often really beautiful frames around them. What does that do? It provides a healthy boundary protecting the picture inside. And it sort of completes it, doesn't it? It provides a sense of stability and security. And that's what God's word needs to do for us. That's what God's hope needs to do for us. It needs to frame our lives so we have healthy boundaries. So we have healthy boundaries of, you know, what we should and what we shouldn't do. Healthy boundaries against sin. But also, healthy boundaries for ourselves and for other people. How many people in here find it difficult to say the word no sometimes? Yeah. When me and Rachel did the advanced program, we had to learn very quickly how to say the word no. Because otherwise, before you know it, you just keep getting asked to do this and, oh, can you do that? You've got to be able to set healthy boundaries for your own sanity as well as for your own health. Let God's word be the thing that frames your life. And out of that place of stability, out of that place of security, I want to encourage you, hope is so much easier to access. It's so much easier to access when you realize that your life is framed by the God of hope. Does that sound good? I mean, for me in my life, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And most of my close friends, nearly all of my ushers and groomsmen that we had at our wedding when we were all suited and booted with tailcoats and all the rest of it, most of them were my friends that I grew up with, I've known since primary school. And none of them are Christians yet. I'm praying for them. I'm very keen to add that word yet. But none of them are Christians yet. So when we meet up, we have a little WhatsApp group where we chat with and everything. When we meet up every so often, we might go to the pub. We might go around someone's house. Now, I've got a frame of reference in my life. My Bible says, don't drink too much, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not necessarily going to understand that because they don't have the frame of reference for God. But I've decided I'm framing my life with what God's word says, and that's going to cause me to abound with hope. So I've said to them, I've set healthy boundaries. Like, guys, when we're going out to the pub, I might have one pint, pint and a half. I've set healthy boundaries for me, not because I'm being legalistic, not because I can't have fun, but because God's word says I've got a better way. And my way will cause you to overflow with hope. Does that sound good? Yeah. So what I want to challenge you, what I want to ask you is your life framed by God? Is it framed by God's word? Is there anything that's sort of sliding out of frame slightly? Have you given to God your work? Your family? Your friends? Your health? Your church life? Is everything in your life framed by the word of God? Is there any area, let me put it this way. Is there any area of your life that you feel a little bit hopeless? Because I want to encourage you. Maybe you just need to seek out some scriptures, seek out something in God's word, and respond in an opposite spirit. You're finding it difficult to have those awkward conversations with your boss at work? Go back to the word and says, no, I'm serving these human bosses as if they were God. I'm bringing my all. I'm bringing my excellence. And I know that I have a God of hope that is with me in every single situation. The Holy Spirit says he's going to give me words to say when I don't know what to say. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Frame your work life around that. Frame your life, church. So that's the word frame. The second way that katartizo is translated is the word equip. Now, this is actually where Equippers Church gets its name from. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, we read this. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Equip, katartizo. When you equip someone, you give them the tools they need to do the job. I've seen rugby matches and I've seen American football matches. And in American football, they've seen a whole lot more equipped than they do in rugby. I could never be a rugby player just charging in without any shoulder pads, without a helmet or anything like that. It's crazy. What tools do you need to fix the problem in your life? That hopeless situation. How can God equip you? How can we as a church come around you and equip you to find hope again? Again, I'll go back to the example of when we were moving into New Mold and furniture-wise. We basically had to move a sofa bed from one side of the flat to the other. And Rachel's laughing because she knows what's coming next. So our new bed arrived, and we'd been sleeping on this sofa bed, so we decided to move it into the living room and use it as a sofa. Trouble is, it's really, really big. And the doorway is really, really small by comparison. I just dug out my Allen keys and I was unscrewing everything. But there was just this one screw that was left that wasn't coming loose. And all of a sudden you had, you know, probably from about the size of this, the length of this speaker over to here. And because of this one screw that wasn't coming out, we couldn't get it through the door. So we just sort of like had to shove it in the bathroom and sort of come back to it later. But what was wrong? I didn't have the right Allen key for that one screw, for that one problem. Seems so tiny, but I wasn't equipped. I didn't have the right tools for the job. Eventually, I managed to borrow one and get it out, and then I assembled it in the living room, and that's an entire different story. But I didn't have the tools for the job at the time, and suddenly something so small and so insignificant caused a massive, massive blockage. Have you ever found that something in life, you know, someone's comment or a tiny little problem, something so insignificant can have a massive, massive impact on your emotions, on your social life, on you spiritually? What tools do you need to fix that problem? How can we equip you in that way? Hope seems really, really stagnant when there's just that one thing, that one screw that just will not turn, that just keeps digging in and you can't get it out. How can we provide you with the right spiritual screwdriver to get it out of your life? What do you need to get that hope again? I want to encourage you, church, you have everything you need in God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts it out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with not some spiritual blessings, not most spiritual blessings, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's nothing that you're going to face in this life that God cannot equip you with to deal with the problem. Sometimes we have incredible, incredible stories of someone with an issue. You lay hands on them, you pray for them, and it's dealt with just like that. But other times, God takes us on a process. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. Why is he doing that? He's saying, come on, I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you the strength to face the day yourself. I'm with you, but I want you to take action as well. And he's given us every single tool that we might need. Because what do we say sometimes? I can't fix this problem. I can't do this. I can't do that because I'm not the right person. I'm not extroverted enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not technologically minded enough. I'm not musically talented enough. I'm not beautiful enough. Well, I don't say that about myself, but far too often we just put labels on ourselves saying, I'm not this, I'm not that. I can't do this, I can't do that. I don't have the tools I need. And God says, you can't think you're junk because I don't make junk. God says, you are good enough. Why are you good enough? Because Christ lives in you and has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. So what do you need? Come on, we're here together as a church family. Bring your problems and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? If you've got a heart condition, talk to Lavanya, talk to Richard. They've seen breakthrough. Maybe they can bring you the tools you need. Why did we have training with Richard Jack yesterday? Because he's done all kinds of incredible production things with tech and media. We're saying, hey, we want to make things look really, really good. Can you help us? You've got the tools we need. Come on. How can we equip you, church? How can you equip yourselves with what you need? So the third way katartizo is translated is the word restore. In Galatians 6:1, Paul's saying, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should katartizo that person, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. As a church, we've got to pick people up with gentleness. People stumble. People fall. People lose hope. And God's saying, it's our job to pick them up again and give them fresh hope. Come on, who does God say we are? We are followers of the God of hope who's causing us to overflow with hope. What do we do with that overflow? All of that hope that's spilling out of us, all of that excess hope, we're filled up and then there's more to share. We overflow with hope so we can pick up hopeless people and restore them. You know, when you have a small child, when you're a parent or when you've got little cousins or nieces and nephews, when they're a child, they've just learned how to walk and they always walk around like they're drunk because they're just finding their feet and wobbling around. And there's going to be a lot of stumbles and there's going to be a lot of falls. Have you ever noticed when a child falls over or trips over, the first thing they do is not cry. They look at the nearest adult in the room. Why do they do that? It's because they're gauging the adult's reaction. Because the child is answering to their parent, and the parent's response determines their response. I've seen parents who have, you know, a child has stumbled over, they look over, Mum, what do I do? And the mum says, oh dear, and they just laugh about it and pick them up, and then the child is just laughing with them and just carries on their way. I've seen children who stumble, who fall over and say, Mum, what do I do? And then the mum starts, you know, oh no, what's going on? Are you hurt? And it gets all dramatic, and then the child starts crying and gets upset. Why? Because a child that stumbles looks to their parent, looks to a higher authority saying, how should I respond? Is this bad? Is this good? When we stumble, who are we looking to? Are we keeping our eyes on our circumstances? Or are we looking to our parent, to our Heavenly Father? Because if we are, what's his response? His response is, even young people will stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. That's what we can do for ourselves so we overflow with hope. But here's the thing, we overflow with hope. Some people, their vision might be so clouded by their circumstance and their problems that they can't see God when they turn round in their distress. So we've got to be there. If anyone is caught in a sin, if anyone is caught in anything, you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. People are stumbling over small things and people are stumbling over big things and they're looking for help. How are we responding, church? With the big things in life that people stumble over, It might take them a little bit longer to stand back up. It might take a whole journey of discipleship to restore that person. But God's saying, it is possible. It is possible. We read a great story about it in the Gospels. It's in all four Gospels, although they tell it a different way. You know the story of when Jesus is in the garden and the soldiers are arriving to arrest him. And one of the disciples saying, I'm not having any of that. And he takes a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. It's interesting the way the different gospel writers write this. Mark, he's quite subtle. He says, oh, one of the people nearby took a sword and cut off his ear. Matthew gives a bit more detail, says, oh, it was one of the people with Jesus who came along and cut off his ear. Luke says, oh, it was one of the 12 apostles who came and cut off the ear. But, you know, they're just hinting. John, on the other hand, says, it was Peter. Oh, Pete, what are you like? He just throws Peter under the bus. But Jesus is being arrested, and you've got to picture the scene. You know, these 12 men who've spent their last 3 years with him, believing he's the Messiah, and he's getting arrested in front of them. Peter, the hot-headed one, takes out a sword, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear in response. And it says the high priest's servant's name was Malchus. Why did he do that? Because I've heard some people say, well, he was trying to kill him. He was trying to, like, cut off his head. But if you're trying to do that, surely you'd go this way, not that way. I think my interpretation is a little bit like this. In the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, especially a high priest, you had to be physically fit. You weren't allowed to be in any way kind of deformed. You had to make sure that, you know, if you were in a war, you still had all your fingers and toes. You weren't allowed to be an amputee. You had to be the perfect specimen of physical health in order to be a priest. Who is this guy, Malchus, that's leading the soldiers? It says he's the servant of the high priest. If you're the servant of the high priest, what are you training to be? You're training to be the next priest or even the next high priest. So then some crazy, smelly guy who's been following this guy called Jesus for 3 years comes along with a sword and cuts off your ear. Your life's over. You're no longer physically perfect. You've lost an ear. You're now disqualified, according to Old Testament law, from ever being the priest, especially the high priest. Your life's over. Peter's basically saying, oh, you care so much about serving in the temple, but you're arresting the real, true spiritual temple, Jesus. I'm going to make sure that you never serve in the temple again. And cuts off his ear. What is Jesus' response? He picks up his ear and he heals the guy. It wasn't just an act of physical healing, but restoration as well. Jesus is saying, I'm restoring you. I'm allowing you to go down something you've trained for. Your career, your life is not coming to an end here. I'm restoring you. Pete, stop that. Jesus is not only physically healing the guy, he is spiritually restoring him. You hear this so many times from people where, you know, if someone is caught up in a sin or someone's caught up in a bad habit, especially, you know, if they're in a position of leadership and it all comes out, that person might have to step down and be disciplined. And we say, well, God will forgive you, but he won't restore you. All that stuff you trained for, all that position of leadership, all that money, all that influence is all gone. God's going to forgive you, but he's never going to restore you. No, come on. What is Jesus saying? I forgive you. I love you. I heal you. And I restore you. It might not be overnight, but God is saying, I restore you. People stumble. People fall. People lose things. People lose friends. People lose influence. And it's their fault sometimes. What is our response? Is it saying, oh, God will forgive you, but, you know, better say goodbye to that old way of doing things. You can't get that back. Or are we saying, come on, we can restore you. We can restore what you've lost. We can help you on the journey. Are we just rolling over and letting the enemy do what he likes? Or are we saying, no, come on, it's payback time. It's payback time. Are we taking a stand and saying, enemy, what you've tried to take from people, we're going to make sure you pay back double, triple, quadruple. Can we be that people that overflows with hope and allows that hope to restore others? Can we do that, church? So we've had three so far. fourth way that we translate katartizo is in Hebrews 10:5. It's translated as prepare. So in Hebrews 10:5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. There's that word, katartizo, a body you prepared for me. There's something about preparation that fills us with hope. If you were to come round our house for dinner, you wouldn't expect to just turn up and the place to be just a complete mess. We haven't even started cooking. It smells. We smell. You wouldn't expect that. You'd expect everything to be in order, a meal to be on the table, or at least being prepared. You'd expect everything to be nice, to smell good, which is why we got one of those automatic air fresheners. Why? Because you prepare for that sort of thing. And preparation fills us with hope. Before, you know, I used to, before we had a place of our own, when I was just a university student, I used to dread people knocking on the door because they think, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. There was this one time, these people came and knocked on the door, and I was still asleep upstairs in my pajamas, and my housemate answered the door, and they were some kind of salespeople, and they started talking to him, and he said, I'll stop you there. I'm not interested, unfortunately, but I know someone who is. Chris! And he called me down, and I was there in my pajamas just talking to these people now. I mean, I did tell them a little bit about Jesus, but that's beside the point. I was not ready. I was not prepared. And in that situation, I was not full of hope that this was going to go well. But preparation allows us to be ready, and it fills us with hope. Come on, life hits us. Like we were hearing from Richard, he didn't expect that diagnosis. Like we were hearing from Lavina, she didn't expect to not be able to have kids. And when life hits you, if we're not careful, the way life hits us can just kill our hope straight away and leave us hopeless. So what can we do? We can prepare. We can prepare. We don't know all the time. Sometimes we might know what's coming up. Sometimes we might know that there's this, you know, big appraisal due at work where we have to give an account for our past year, and we can prepare for that. But other times, we just got to build a discipline of expecting the unexpected. Because quite often, it's not the things that you're worried about that will happen to you that will derail your life. It's the things you were never expecting in the first place. Life is so awful like that sometimes. But what can we do? We can expect the unexpected by preparing. There's hope in the preparation. When you prepare, you know that you're ready for the next fight. You're ready for what the enemy tries to throw at you. You're ready for that new pressure. And in the preparation, if you stand with the God of hope who fills you to overflowing with hope, you can not only stand full of concrete hope, prepared, ready for the fight, but you can stand in a place saying, I might not know what's coming next, but I'm going to win. I don't know what life's going to hit me with, but I'm going to beat it. I don't know what sickness, what fear, what sin, what trouble is going to happen next, but I stand with the God who has won an overwhelming, ultimate, permanent victory. I'm standing in that victory, and whatever happens, I'm going to win. Can we prepare and be a people full of hope that we're going to win the next battle? So we've had prepare, we've had restore, we've had equip, and we've had frame. The fifth way, only a couple left. The fifth way is the word train. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, katartizo is translated as the word train. Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That word equip there can also be translated as the word train. Training can fill us with hope. Why did we have the production training day yesterday? Why did our band head over to the hub on Wednesday? Why is the band doing sound checks before everyone even arrives at church? It's because they're training. We want to be the best we can be. And I want to encourage you. You've got the best Manual for Life at your fingertips. And you've got the person who wrote it as well to unpack it. And you've got an entire community of people around you who can train you, who can champion you, who can equip you, who can fill you with hope. You can be strong. You don't have to be a doormat when life hits you. You can look life in the eye and say, bring it on. When I used to go to the gym, I need to get back into the habit, but when I used to go to the gym, there was this guy who seemed to have a similar routine to me. I went quite early in the morning, and I'm just starting off. You know, I'm lifting weights, I'm doing all my squats and everything like that. There's this one guy who was, you know, 6'6" or something like that, built like a house. He would snap me like a twig. And it didn't help that his face was all sort of like screwed up like that and says, oh, I don't love anybody. It's terrifying when someone has trained in what they're specialized in. There's a sense of awe and there's a sense of woe. I'm not going to mess with that. We've got an enemy out there who doesn't like what we're doing, but can we train ourselves to look him in the eye and say, bring it on? Can we make him afraid? Can we make him wish he'd never touched us in the first place? Find your strength in hope. Find your strength in how you train for what's next. And when you train, you can say, bring it on. I'm full of hope. I know I'm going to win. How are you training yourselves? What is your groove? What is your fit? How do you fit into church? How do you fit into work? How do you fit into your social life and your family life? And how can you train that? I didn't just like stand up here the first time I preached and just sort of like improvised. I trained. The band, they didn't just get up one day and Chloe said, oh, I think I'll play the keys today. No, she trained. The singers, they didn't think, oh, I can't remember the words. I haven't actually listened to it before, so I'll just sing wherever God leads me. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. Sometimes we say, oh, God will take care of it. God will lead us in however we should go. But God says, no, I've done a lot. I have a part to play, but you've got a part to play as well. Come on, how can we train ourselves to be filled with hope? Two more. Katartizo can be translated as the word complete. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. I like how it says it in the NLT, so we're going to read it in that version. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to complete or to fill the gaps in your faith, to katartizo your faith, to complete your faith, to fill in the gaps. What is the kind of hope we believe in? It's not a wishy-washy optimism, but it fills us. And it doesn't just fills us, but it fills us to overflowing. Hope fills in all the gaps so that there's no empty spaces. Come on, I hinted a bit earlier when asking, is your entire life framed by God, or is there something that's slipping out of the picture? Is there anywhere in your life that you're not allowing hope to reach? Because there's not a single issue, there's not a single hurt, not a single problem that can't be fixed by a moment in God's presence. And who is our God? He is the God of hope. It is a hope-filled presence. It is a joyful presence. It is a powerful presence. Hope wants to complete you. It wants to fill in the gaps. Nothing is unreachable from the hope of God. In the kingdom, it's impossible to have a hopeless situation. It's against the law of the kingdom. Nothing can be hopeless in God's kingdom unless we let it. Unless we say, I can't see the hope in this. I can't see how hope can change this. We're the only barriers to hope actually changing us. Hope addresses this sense of insecurity and anxiety. You know, when me and Rachel, you know, stepped into the Lighthouse Church, you know, we've had people say it to us and we've said it to ourselves. We're quite young. You don't often see church leadership from people in their mid-20s. It'd be far too easy for me to say, God, I'm sure you're taking care of your church, but you're using us? Really? Who are we? But I take comfort in the God of hope. I take comfort, actually, in the fact that I'm not enough. I'm not enough. But Christ in me is more than enough. Are you filled to overflowing with hope this morning, church? When I used to, growing up in sort of in my teenage years, and even when I got to university, you know, I used to wake up in the morning and, you know, get ready, brushing your teeth, just looking at myself in the mirror. It's a weird time. It's a strange time. First thing in the morning, you haven't really sort of properly woken up yet. You're looking in the mirror, and I didn't used to like what I saw. I used to get up every morning as I was doing my GCSEs and then my A-levels and then my university degree and thinking, oh, I've got a girlfriend now, and thinking, oh, I'm going to do the advanced program. Just more and more and more responsibility. That's part of being an adult. That's part of being growing up. But every morning I would wake up and I'd look him in the mirror, and it would be this scared little kid who tried to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but just worried he'd be found out someday. He'd be exposed. But I've learned to trust in the God of hope who fills every area of my life, who took care of me in my exams, who took care of me in the internship, who took care of me in my travels, who took care of me in my work, who took care of me in our engagement and actually getting up the courage to propose to my wife. Hope takes care of you. The God of hope takes care of you. And now I wake up, I look him in the mirror, and I think, yeah, I look good. Not because of me. Not because of me. I'm still disheveled. My hair's all over the place. I'm bleary-eyed. First thing in the morning. I'm not a morning person. But I look beyond the physical. And I like who I see looking back at me. Because the more I'm filled with hope, the less I see me and the more I see Jesus. Come on, church. Are we training ourselves? Are we equipping ourselves? Are we catartizoing ourselves? Are we allowing hope to fill us completely to the point where you and other people, when they look at you, they see Jesus? They see the God of hope. And then the final way is mend. If I could have Chloe come and do the keys. In Matthew 4, verse 21, catartizo, the last way is translated is the word mend. Jesus is walking along the lake, and he says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, catartizoing their nets, mending their nets. All of us, in some shape or form, have been broken by life. And if you haven't yet, bad news, spoiler alert, you will be. But do we stay broken? Do we stay in a place of brokenness? Or do we allow the God of hope to fill us to overflowing, to fill in the gaps, to fill in all the cracks, all the places where we've been broken, and restore us again? That's what hope can do. Hope can actually mend us. If you drop a china plate on the floor and it smashes, you could go to the painstaking effort of gluing it all back together again, but we're worried it's never going to be the same if we do. Or sometimes we say it's just not worth it. We just chuck it out and get a new one. Are we doing that to ourselves? Are we doing that to other people? But Jesus didn't think he was too important, or didn't have the time, or didn't have the energy to sort us out, but he came to earth and he just picked us up and he mended us. He fixed us. I want to encourage you, if you've been broken, and I'm sure you have, maybe there's some people in here that are carrying a brokenness from years, decades ago. Church is a place where you can be mended. Ernest Hemingway once said, "The world breaks everyone." The world breaks everyone. But afterwards, many are strong in the broken places. There's this picture I found online. There's this Japanese concept. It's called kintsugi. And it's this idea that when something's broken, you fix it but not just with like super glue or anything like that, but you fix it with a valuable material. I don't know if we got a picture of that at the back, guys, this idea of kintsugi, but the idea is, especially if something's precious, you pick up the pieces and you fix it with something valuable. In this case, they've used gold. And I don't know about you, but I find that strangely beautiful. Is that bowl the way it was before? No. But did that person just decide to chuck it out and get a new one? No, they didn't. They used something precious to fix it. They put value on it. In fact, it's now even more valuable than it was before because it's been broken. But because someone saw value in it, I think, I'm going to pick up the pieces and I'm going to fix it. That's what God can do for us. We might think in the past we've been broken, we've been hurt. There's no way we can fix ourselves. There's no way that we can get back to the way things were. But God is saying, come on, I'm bringing my gold, whatever picture you need. I'm bringing myself, my hope, to fill in the gaps and fix you and make you stronger. And your area of brokenness, your area of weakness, can all of a sudden be your area of your greatest strength. That addiction that you've been struggling with for years, come on, get some hope. Be healed, be fixed. And then you'll be able to heal others. That sickness you had that you thought was going to kill you, get some hope, get healed, and then share that hope and heal others. You can be fixed, you can be strong, you can be beautiful at your most broken places. The world breaks everyone, but afterwards, if you choose, you can be strong at the broken places. Hope empowers you in all these different ways. The God of hope who fills you to overflowing with hope. Let him frame your life. Let him equip you with the tools you need. If you stumbled, let him restore you. Let him prepare you for what's happening next, and let him train you so you can beat it. Let him complete any areas in your life where you're just feeling that emptiness. And if you've been broken, when you've been broken, I should say, let him mend you. Let him fix you. Like I said at the start in the first verse, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, and I'm praying this over you guys now, Lighthouse Church, in your life, in your situation, in your circumstance, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you let God, hope can empower you in the everyday, in every way. Because that's who we are, church. We're a people who take a stand and say, we're not settling for the way that life has treated us individually, and we're not settling for the way that life is treating people out there. Let's reach out to people. Find your healing. Find your hope. Find your mending. And then out of the overflow of hope, draw people in. Reach out. Bring them hope. Bring them that catartizo, whatever it might look like. Help them frame their life. Equip them with the tools they need. Go on a spiritual gym session with them where you train them. Complete them in areas where they're lacking. And help them to mend and be strong. We are a church that's together, together in hope. May Lighthouse Church be a place of hope for the everyday person. For every student that comes in struggling with their exams, let's say there's hope. A doctor or a nurse who's seeing all kinds of crazy things in A&E that's keeping him or her up at night. Come on, there's hope. An accountant or a banker in the city who's crunching with all these numbers, all this stress, this fast-paced environment. Come on, there's hope. There's hope. For the single mum who's feeling like she's hopeless and at her wit's end. Come on, there's hope. There's hope, church. And there's more than enough. There's more than enough to go around.
Grace is chasing me down, chasing me down.